Well, we want to look this morning at Luke chapter number 9, verse number 18, 19, and 20. Luke 9, verse 18, 19, and 20. And I want to talk this morning about the question of the identity of Jesus. The question of the identity of Jesus as we move through the gospel according to Luke. It is a major problem in our society today, or the major problem that we all may have to face from time to time, is identity theft. In other words, people taking your identity, and they're not you, but they're buying things and charging things and acting as if they are you. It is a problem. That has happened to me on my debit card, get charges from China and all these places, and I haven't been to China, and I haven't bought anything in China. And so people get your credit card, they get your identity in some way, and people all over America have found problems in their credit reports because people have bought things in their name, but they weren't them. And so companies now are trying to have 2- and 3-step authentication so that whenever you make a purchase or whenever you do something financial, they know for a fact it is you. Your identity there is important to them. Well, the identity of Christ is important. Amen? Very, very important. And we want to look at that this morning. Chapter 9, verse 18, 19, and 20. And it came to pass, as he, Christ, was praying, alone praying, that means the crowd was no longer there, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" And they answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, seeking your help, seeking more than your help, seeking you to do a work that only you can do. I am incapable of preaching toward any eternal value today in and of myself. And so, God, I pray that you would preach through me, that your words would find place in our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to us as the way that you speak to us through your word, that we would see you fresh and anew through your word today, and God, that you would open eyes, open ears, open hearts to your truths. And God, I pray that we would all identify you as Peter did, and God, that before anyone leaves today, that would be true of their belief. That you are the Christ of God, not just in verbal means, but in reality. So God, we pray that you would do a work today in our midst. Help us, lead us, guide us, direct us. Have your will and way here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 9, we have seen Jesus send his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal those who are sick with infirmities. And then we saw Herod confronted with Christ and desiring to see him, desiring to speak to him, yet not moving on that desire. Then we saw the disciples come back, bragging about all they had done. And then Jesus takes them to the side and tells them now they have the responsibility to feed the crowd of 5,000 men, which they can't do, to teach them that in all things they are to be dependent on Him. He can, they can't. And so we come to this portion of Scripture here, that Jesus is praying, His disciples are with Him, and He asked them, who do the people say that I am? What's the crowd say that I am? And so I want to begin this morning by looking at a public question. It is a public question. Now, you understand that Jesus knows who the crowd says He is or believes He is. But He's moving toward a more deeper truth and reality here. But let's look at how He begins. Who do the people say that I am? And you understand, when you ask a crowd any question, there's going to be a great number of different responses. Amen? And so, the disciples say, well, some of them think you're John the Baptist, resurrected. Others think you may be Elijah. And still others can't figure out who you are. They think you're one of the Old Testament prophets who've come back from the dead. And so when you look at those answers, you get a couple of thoughts. John the Baptist, Elijah, or an Old Testament prophet, Jesus was not. So every view of the crowd, every view of the people outside of Jesus' disciples, had an inaccurate view of who He was. They had a wrong view of who He was. And if we went through our society today, if we've polled people in America, you would not believe the different ideas and the different views that people have of Jesus today, and all of them would probably be an unbiblical view. There are people in our society, there are people in our crowds who think that Jesus is a tolerant man. He is tolerant of things, and He was a peacemaker, and He was a peace bringer, and He was sort of like a Gandhi. He tolerated things, and He was a tolerant Christ. Others think that Jesus is an understanding Christ, or understanding Jesus. You ever met those people? They do what they want to do, and then they tag on this, oh, Jesus will understand. He's an understanding Jesus. Others may think that He's the anti-Old Testament Jesus. He's nothing like that God of the Old Testament who was telling people to kill people and annihilate entire groups of people. I'm glad that we have this anti-Old Testament Jesus who's a little bit more laid back and a little bit more cooler than that uptight God we had in the Old Testament. There are some people in America that think they have a gay Jesus. He welcomes the gay community, and they can continue in their sins, and yet Jesus will receive them and accept their lifestyles. And they may even tell you, we don't know. Jesus may have been gay Himself. We have people who are who think they have a sentimental Jesus, right? This is the Jesus who is always doing things for us. In other words, you would follow people who would say, well, if Jesus had a refrigerator, your picture would be upon it. Because He loves you so much and He just exists totally so that He can just meet your needs. Amen? You read all those Max Lucado books and you'll find stuff like that. We have people who think that Jesus is only loving. He never judges. Jesus would never ever let someone die and go to hell. We have people who look at Jesus as an example. He was a fine example to follow. Wear a bracelet. What would Jesus do? We don't have a problem with that. He's a fine example. The only problem with those is that they're all wrong. They're all inaccurate. And that's what The problem is with the crowd. They don't really know Christ. They don't know Jesus, and their thoughts of who he is and their identification of who he is are a million miles from the truth. So, in anything, can I just help you? In anything, you got to nail down who Christ is. When those people come knocking on your door, you know, the woman and the 30 kids or the two guys in white shirts riding bicycles, you've got to find out, or you've got to find ground, who do they identify Jesus as? Because they will mouth the name of Jesus, and yet he's not the Jesus of the Bible. So the crowd, the world here, has a very inaccurate view of who Jesus is. Not only that, they have an incomplete view of who he is. Now, John the Baptist, Elijah, and one of the Old Testament prophets, all prophets, right? So, in general, the crowd thinks that Jesus is a prophet from God. We don't know who he is. Could be John the Baptist, could be Elijah, could be another prophet, but we think he's a prophet. And he is a prophet. Christ is a prophet. But he's not only a prophet. Christ is a teacher, the best teacher. But he's not only a teacher. He is a prophet, amen? But he is priest and he is king. Not just prophet and priest, but prophet, priest, and king. He is, as Peter said, the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. That's what that means, Christos, the anointed one of God. Or we could say, he is the Messiah. We could say, he's the promised one. Somebody help me. Not just prophet, but the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the Sovereign, the Shepherd of the sheep, the Light, the Way, the Life, the Truth, the Chosen of God, the Son of God, the Deliverer of His people, our Rock, our Shield. He is the Governor, the Holy One. He is the Vine, the Bread, the Righteous, the Mighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Provider, the Protector, the Ruler, the Judge, the Master, the Infinite, the Immense, the Good, the Eternal One. He is the Messiah, God Almighty. He is not just one, he is all. For people to say he's just a prophet, that is an incomplete view of God or a view of Christ. And the world has an inaccurate and an incomplete view of who Christ is. Amen? The public question, who do the people say that I am? And in that response, we get the inaccurate and incomplete view. But Jesus is moving towards something here because you understand it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the public says. It doesn't matter what the people say. It doesn't matter what the crowd says. What matters is what you say. It doesn't matter what the American culture says. It doesn't matter what the White House says. It doesn't matter what military or political leaders say. It doesn't even matter what the churches across America say. What do you say? There's the rub. Jesus says, whom do the people say that I am? And then he says, but whom say ye that I am? They have a very inaccurate and incomplete view of who I am, but how about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who always was talking first and thinking last. But here, he says something right. Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." And I had to swap these because I want to, the order I had them, I have to swap them. So I told Justin, so hopefully we got this. If we look at this account in other gospel writers' writings, we find out that this answer that Peter gives, which is the correct answer, he is the Christ. He is the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah of God. And everything that I said, he is that. All of it. All of it. Not part of it, not some of it. He's all of it. He's all you need. He's all of it. But the other gospel writers tell us that for Peter to say this, for Peter to articulate this truth, or for Peter to declare this truth, it was a revealed declaration. In other words, he did not come about this truth on his own. Jesus tells Peter that the only way that he can come across this truth was that if God the Father had revealed it to him. So it was revealed to him. It was revealed to him who this was, this Messiah. It was revealed to him that he was the promised one. Old Testament prophecy who led toward this one, Jesus. He has been promised since Genesis, when one who would be sent through the seed of the woman would bruise his heel as he was crushing the head of the serpent. He is the promised one. He is the one that every sacrifice and every festival and every feast pointed toward. Every drop of blood that was shed by every animal in the Old Testament was pointing and declaring there is one still to come. The promised one of God has now come, and he's in Jesus Christ. He is the promised one. He is the purging one. He will be the one who will forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. He will be the punished one. He will hang on the cross and die for us. He will be the propitiation one. He will appease the wrath of God for us. He is the perfect one. How does anybody ever come to that knowledge? Only through the revelation of God Himself. There has been a work of God in the heart, a work of God in the mind. And Jesus says, the only way that you know this, Peter, is that God the Father has revealed it to you. It is revealed truth. And the reason why the crowd doesn't have it, they haven't had it revealed to them who Christ is. But I want to say this. Not only is it a revealed declaration, but it is a revolutionary declaration. There's more to hear. There's more here than just who do you verbally say that I am. We can all verbally say, he is the Christ, he is the Christos, he is the anointed one. I know that. I know that, preacher. You're preaching stuff I already know. But let me ask you a question. Do men abandon their life for a prophet? Do men abandon their families for just a prophet? The teaching of a prophet? Do men drop their nets and leave their businesses for merely a prophet? Do men live their lives in nothingness for a prophet? Are men willing to be rejected and abused and beaten and stoned and rejected for just a prophet? Are men willing to die martyrs' deaths, or being exiled to an island for just a prophet? Just a teaching? I would say this. Who do you believe I am? Who do you say I am? Because your belief of who Christ is will radically and revolutionarily change your life. It's not just a verbal assent. He's Christ. I know that. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is my master. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sovereign God. And if you truly believe that, then your life is radically changed by really, truly believing that. The idea that we could say that we believe that Christ is Jesus and Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah or the promised one, and all of that encompasses for us that He has come to die for our sins and we are saved through His death on the cross and we receive His righteousness and His perfect life. For us to truly understand and believe all that, that has to change our lives. Just as it changed the lives of these disciples. That they would live their lives being rejected and abused and then die martyrs' deaths for Him. Because they are associated with Him. It is why you go to foreign countries and they will die or they can be in prison for meeting and yet they go underground and meet. Willing to be imprisoned, willing to die, willing to suffer. Why? Because of what they believe Christ is, who they believe Christ is. And that belief that has been revealed to them by God changes everything. Now, we're all capable of doing very bad things, amen. But there is, in a sense, I think, that we can't go back and do a lot of what we used to do because we have received this truth. When the light shines, you can't unshine the light. When the bell rings, you can't unring the bell, amen? And these men have, by the revelation of God, they have seen who Jesus truly is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And that changes everything. Everything. It changes your thinking. It changes your doing. It changes your desires. It changes everything. And yet, we have folks that verbally say He is the Christ, and yet it changed nothing. Personal question here is this: who do you say He is? Or who do you really believe that He is? Not who you've been taught, or not who somebody may have convinced you, somebody may have persuaded you, somebody may have taught you. Not talking about that. In your heart, who do you really believe Christ is? Because if you believe He is the Christ, that is a game changer all the way across the board. Amen? I can never, ever be the same with that truth revealed to me. Amen? The public question, the personal question, and then let me say something about the prominent question. It is a prominent question. It is a question that Jesus asked. Amen? It is a question we should ask. Who do you say Jesus is? Because here's the thing. If you say Jesus is Christ, He is Master, He is Lord, He is God, then that in turn says, I must submit to this lordship. I must submit to this master. I must comply. Amen? And if we say that we love this God, then we must also say, if I love Him, then I must also do His commandments. There's all sorts of implications surrounding this idea of who you say Christ is. He is not the Christ that turns a blind eye to ungodly behavior. He's not. He's not a gay Jesus. He's not a tolerant Jesus. He's not the anti-Old Testament Jesus. He is the Christ. He is God. So this is a very significant question. It may be the most significant question that you could ever be asked or answered. You know, I remembered when I was going through this, I thought, you know, probably the most significant question I've ever asked was I asked Denise to marry me. I thought that was pretty significant. Amen? She probably thinks it was pretty foolish that she answered the way she did. But, I mean, that was a big deal to me, right? But here is the most significant question that could ever be posed to you or anyone else. Who do you say Jesus is? Not who does your mama say Jesus is? Or who do your daddy or your grandma? Who do you say? Who do you truly believe Jesus is? Because what you believe about Christ will radically change your life. Amen? It is the most significant question. It's a question that needs to be posed to everyone. We, you know, we have all these ideas of how we're going to win the lost. Let's begin there. Who do you say Jesus is? Let me teach you who Jesus was biblically. Amen? Now, why is this question so significant? Because of its salvational nature. You get this wrong, it has terrible consequences. You get this one question, there's one question. One question. The less questions you have, the greater the value of the question. Say amen. Now, Blake's here, she'll tell you that in English, I usually give them a 100-question test. Multiple choice, 100-question test, right? Normally. That means how many are they worth? 1 point. That means they can miss 20 and still make an 80. All right? When you have one question, you miss the question. You missed it all. One question. One question. Who do you say? And if you miss it, you've missed everything. That's how significant this question is. Notice Jesus, the question is not, do you do good? Or do you not do bad? Because you understand our idea of salvation, right, is people doing good and people not doing bad. And if people don't do bad and do good, we think they're saved. You with me? But it's really not that. It's tied down to what you believe about Christ. Now let me sort of flesh this out a little bit. There are 12 disciples, right? 12. We know one of them. We know one of them is not real. Now, I am going to suppose that I think that Judas, when the disciples were sent out, since I have no other scriptural evidence to cause me to believe otherwise, I'm going to believe that Judas was sent out with the same powers and the same opportunities as the other 11. You with me? And I sort of think that, and I could be wrong there, but I sort of think that because on the night that Jesus reveals he's going to be betrayed by one of the disciples, none of them ever point to Judas. None of them. They all ask, is it me? Is it me? So I'm thinking here that Judas doesn't look any different than the other disciples. Judas, who we know is not true, doesn't look any different to the other disciples, at least, than a true disciple. Say amen. Now, there was a difference, but it seems that he went where the disciples went, and he did what the disciples did, and he didn't do what the disciples didn't do. He was one of the chosen 12, but in the end, it was not that he went where the other disciples went, and he did what the other disciples did, and he didn't do what the other disciples didn't do, or it wasn't up to what he wore or what he didn't wear or what version of the Bible he had and what version he didn't have. It was, who did he believe Jesus was? And he didn't believe that he was the Christ. He didn't believe that he was God. Or we could say that he had some other expectation than what Christ was going to do. We might say that. We might say Judas didn't go along with what Jesus came to do. Judas thought, if God was going to send a Messiah, if God was going to send a deliverer, he would set up an immediate kingdom. Roman oppression would be over. The Jews would once again be elevated. That wasn't what Jesus came to do. Therefore, because Jesus didn't meet Judas's expectation, he didn't believe that he was truly the Messiah. So there's 11 that I think Peter speaks for. Who do you say Jesus is? He's the Christ of God. But Judas in his heart did not believe that. Did he? He did not believe that. And what I want to stress here is that your salvation depends on what you do with Christ. There is the lynch. There is the hinge. What do you do with Christ? You understand that there are other religions who are a lot more pious and a lot more religious than we are, right? There are some religions that pray 5 times a day, always turn toward Mecca, right? Praying to the wrong God. Amen? Because what do they do with Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? What does Islam do with Jesus? He was only a prophet. You missed it. What did the Jews do with Jesus? He's not the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. Missed it. That's the question. What do people do with Jesus? Because that's where salvation hinges. What do we do with Christ? Who do you say he is? Because he must be Christ, he must be Lord, he must be the Messiah. Amen? Not a prophet. Christ. The Christ of God. And if he is not that in your heart, then you miss it all. You miss it all. One question. With eternity hanging in the balance. Who do you say Christ is? Amen? Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to wait just a moment. Maybe today that you have used your word to convict the heart of someone here who maybe have been taught all their life who Jesus is, so that it becomes an intellectual reality, but it never has become a true belief, a true heartfelt conviction of who Christ is. In other words, they have been taught, but they have not had that truth revealed to their heart by God. And missing this is missing it all. So I want to wait just a moment this morning that maybe the Holy Spirit's working in the hearts of those that are here. And maybe that you would draw them to yourself today and save them. So I pray that you would do that. For your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.